are on our hearts and we're concerned. And when we talk to you about it, you already know all about it. You know the end from the beginning.
Yeah.
And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for good reports. We're thankful for the opportunities to remember needs. And so with this, we remember Richard and his health needs. He needs your strength, so we commit him to your ongoing care. Pray for Karen as she shares with him. We're glad for a good report on Julie and the improvement there. We pray for Dave. It's an opportunity for us to intercede for his salvation, and you know what that circumstance is. And may the testimony of those who are believers that are near him be that which you use to encourage a lot of people. For this hour, may you bless as we study your word. We're thankful for the time we spend in our studies in the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I stopped on page 30, above Roman 11. And we stopped there. I almost just skipped it. But there are a couple of things I wanted to say with it. And just to make sure we understand in that matter. And that is, we're talking about technon and technion. Now, these are two Greek words. One is translated born ones. And if you are in First John, you'll see technion real often. So we're on page 30. And these words are for born ones. It comes from ticto, doesn't look like it, but that's the verb. But this is a born one. Technion, the iota omicron nun on the new on the end, is a diminutive. What that means is little born one. Diminutive is small. And so it's interesting, we are identified as born ones and as little born ones. And John does that especially when he writes often, or a number of times, when he talks about little born ones, without a question in my mind, these are little, I mean, these are people who come to the knowledge of salvation through John, and he sees a relationship to them as little born ones. And we can see that. And so, because we're born ones, I'm not going to look at a lot of these passages because I realize we have a lot we need to cover. In the short time we have left, it doesn't seem short, but it is. And so we're born ones. Because we're born ones, we're heirs. We have an inheritance because of our birth. We also share an inheritance because of our spirit baptism. And so there's one of those overlap kinds of things, a little different quality, a little different character. And because of our baptism, we are called together heirs. Remember the AV? Joint heirs. It doesn't say out of joint heirs. It says joint heirs in that matter. And so we have both sides of that inheritance, and that is noted on number one. And there you have that soon form in Romans 8, 16, and 17.
I'm sorry, where were you again?
Page 30.
Page 30.
And we're down right up above Roman 11.
Okay.
In that list of seven. As born ones, we have glory that includes freedom from the slavery of corruption. And Romans 8:21. I thought Matt might be headed that direction in his
Hello?
Material on Sunday. I was wondering where that kid was hiding. what a familiar voice. Anyway, and the slavery from corruption relates to the sin nature and issues with the sin nature in Romans 8. And when Matt spoke yesterday, he worked a little out of it, Romans 8, 1 and 2, plus all of the other places, a lot of other places in that. I guess we probably should have asked him to send that email so it would be available online. He handed out some notes. The message is online though. So if you want to hear Brother Matt preach, You can do that.
We did really well.
Yep. Didn't have enough time.
Yeah.
We trained you right. We never have time to do present when everything we're ready to. Anyway, as born ones, we have a guarantee that we will be like him. Remember 1 John 3:2. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that involves our being born ones. And you can read the context around that. As born ones, the fact that we are children is shown by doing righteousness and loving one's Christian brothers. And that's 1 John 3:10. You can look back to 2:29. And I don't like to hurry, but I kind of have to here. As little born ones, that's technion, we have the potential for Christ to be formed in us. He can, that eternal life can be formed. Oh, I can't sit here not open to it. Galatians 4:19. Okay. It says, my little born ones, of whom I travail in birth again. What an interesting problem, because this word travail, and you're right, when you see travail, it means you're going through the process of birthing in labor. And so he says, I'm going back over the from the beginning, what happened in past tense salvation, and he says, I'm going back through it now in present tense salvation, because you have not had Christ formed in you. That form that is in you hasn't been manifested. Why? Because they're Galatianites. They're living in the sin nature. And so he's going through some of the toil that occurs in the matter of the producing of a child for them to get living present tense salvation in the right way. And unfortunately, that would be a ministry that a lot of people would have today, or pastors or teachers or whatever would have, if they understood the spiritual life of a lot of people in the church. I'm talking about real believers in the church. Christ hasn't been, he's in them, but people can't register. I'm sorry, but I moved my weight to the other foot, so I'm, that shifted me over in the lands. So anyway, but that very idea. And so there you have little born ones. I mean, you have born ones. Did I say little? There is a textual problem there, I think. I don't happen to have like...
Yeah, it is. It is.
You have technion and so on.
Yeah, technion is only supported by Aleph D, Aleph Vaticanus D, and F and G, coupled in the vast majority of saying technion.
Does that mean those Alexandrians?
Yeah, they're Alexandrians.
You got at least two Alexandrians, a couple Westerns.
So that means that they were philosophers, right?
Yeah, the vast majority of them support technia, the little Mormons. I mean, you've got way more support for that.
Yeah. And what happens, Alexandria didn't happen to be very literal. It didn't make a huge difference to many times. So they let the theology creep on in even more than others. And so it didn't make a big difference to them, whereas we're looking at difference is not similarity.
So that replace Origen and all those guys?
Yeah,
Origen's Alexandrian, North African. Yeah. So, okay. Little born ones are out of God as to source. We are born out of God. That's ultimate. Then number 7, little born ones have an indweller greater than the one that is in the world. Isn't that nice? It's really interesting. That's one of those passages, one of several, that will prove that if you're really a believer, you have an indwelling one that is far greater than Satan himself.
Wow.
Let alone his demons.
Wow.
And so when you talk about that discussion that some have as to whether a believer can be indwelt by Satan or demons, no way.
Yeah.
Absolutely impossible. And unfortunately, there are more people now that believe that you can be indwelt by a demon or by Satan than there were when I was in seminary. I mean, in the last 40 years, they've really done some shifting. And I see that as disrespect for the book.
Amen.
In that matter. Okay, we spent a little bit of time here in the matter of regeneration or generation, spiritual birth, let's do it right. And I hope it's been beneficial. I mean, there's some material there. If you master it, you'll find that you should be moving well on toward maturity when you understand that part of it. Now, in these notes, I put that first. I didn't put spirit baptism first. When we went through this before, I had it the other way around. And how it activates, how spirit baptism activates regeneration or the new birth. So, and this is something we've gone through many times, so I'm not going to get hung up too much here on the matter of spirit baptism. There's a lot of heresy in this area, especially in the realm of gifts. It's funny, when we started this in September, I thought we might be able to spend a little time on gifts, but we've gone through them, and I don't think we're going to get near them just because of the time. Now, so let's talk about baptism. You have the term baptizo transliterated into English as baptism or baptize. If they were honest in the English translation, and they did not dare be that, it would be translated immerse or dip or dunk. But because you had translators, especially in the AV, in the 1600s, and then went back to its precursor in the Bishop's Bible, they did not believe that baptism should be by immersion. And they either effused, that means poured, or they sprinkled. Now, I need to make a quick statement on the water baptism side, and that is, it's rather interesting that the early church, probably back to maybe 700 AD, probably practiced both in some places. Now, it's interesting. If you go to Pisa with the Leaning Tower is a church.
Oh, it is?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so it's interesting because on the grounds, if I'd have thought about it, I'd have fished around and found a copy of it. Dr. Schaefer was over there, and he brought me back a little model of the tower. But what it had was that tower, and right next to it is the baptistry. And it's several stories tall.
It's not leaning over the baptistry, is it?
No. But,
sorry, just checking.
And the irony of it is, I mean, and he said that when he was in, you could see where they had a hole in the floor of the baptistry for a tank, as it were. I mean, you could see where there had been steps. So they had practiced some of that there in Italy, as well as having the normal baptismal font on it. Some of us who have not been raised in that kind of thing can go into some of those churches and you wonder what that weird bird bath is up in front. Well, that's the baptismal font for sprinkling. And, it was funny because the seminary in San Francisco, when it existed, was across the street, from the Star King Unitarian Church. And, you know, Unitarian, they don't believe in a Trinity. And so, old building, and Star King was a guy who was well known. In fact, his tomb was on the ground his grave site was on the grounds there. And so we'd get bored and do different things in between chapel or whatever. And so one day we went in there. They had this beautiful, ornate baptismal font. And I thought, these guys don't believe in the deity of Christ or the person of the Holy Spirit. And yet here they are, they're probably sprinkling in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, that was the thought that crossed my mind, because that's that, you know, that common apostolic kind of formula on it. So anyway, physical baptism means dip, dunk in water. I've got the information underneath this. A dozen times you have that. Obviously, we know a little bit about John the Baptizer. In Mark 1, 5 through 9, we have the one of the references to the immersion of Christ. And then you have an immersion in the Anon, which was a brook or a spring that ran into the Jordan. And so you have these places. Now, there's been an interesting place, and that's 1 Corinthians 10:2. Let's turn over there for a moment. It's generally not a problem in our circles at all, but it is in some. And I'm going to read from 1, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I desire not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat in the same spiritual meat. Now, it's interesting. Cloud, you can understand the idea of being immersed into a cloud. Maybe. On it, I have been having an interesting time reading about clouds and fog. Now, you can practically be immersed, because when you have real, real thick fog, it's just like, or low clouds, it can be that way. And so they were baptized, and you'll notice it says, unto Moses. Now, the unto is a little Greek preposition, eis, and it involves into. So they moved into the influence of Moses. That's the idea. That has the idea of moving into the influence of someone. That's why I have it listed in here as governmental. When they came across the Red Sea, were they wet? No, it said they came across dry shod. Right. And so they didn't get wet coming across, but it says they were immersed. By going across and following Moses across, they were accepting of his leadership and his influence. And so that's the idea. Your reformers love to use this to try to make baptism create some kind of salvation or some form of it.
So what is the cloud specifically?
Cloud?
There.
Once they get across, where do they go? They follow a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so that cloud was what they saw in the daylight, and they accepted Moses' influence, Moses' authority, Moses' governance, all the way to, well, I shouldn't say they accepted it. They at least followed the cloud.
So
they bellyached all the way.
The cloud of the Lord.
Yeah.
Who's leading them. Okay. That's kind of what I suspected.
Yeah, right. And then, of course, it says they all did eat that same spiritual food. What kind of spiritual food was that? Well, ultimately became manna. They learned a little bit about manna. Now, what is it? After Sinai, or right around the time they were at Sinai. So I needed to point that out, because this has been abused, and I'm not going to read further. But then we have spirit baptism, or spiritual baptism, and that is a spiritual immersion, dipping, dunking into. the body of Christ. And of course, the verse, which I don't have here, but I come into it very shortly, is 1 Corinthians 12:13. And that's the, where we are baptized by one spirit into one body. And it's that section. Now here I have put definitions from what are, some should be a little familiar. I have Thomas Green's lexicon. He says to dip, immerse, to cleanse or purify by washing. Now you gotta realize Green was Anglican. In that matter, to administer the rite of baptism or to baptize. And so when you know that, notice he started with dip or immerse. He sees some cleansing. That's, bapto is a word that means to wash your hands. I mean, that's the idea. You dip them in water. It was ceremonial. That word was used back in relationship to the priest cleansing. Vine's expository dictionary translates to baptize, primarily a frequentative form of bapto, to dip, was used among the Greeks to signify dyeing a garment. So you would dip it. See, I think I know a woman that was involved with that. Her name was Lydia. And she was into snails. Into seashells.
Is it seashell?
Yeah. It, see now I just lost it. I can tell you the species even.
It starts with an M.
Murex, but is it the purple?
She was just studying it last week. She did it for children's church.
Oh, the purple murex?
They talked about the wall of 200 feet high shells that they found. You think about how many they had to catch to do the wall 200 feet high.
Right.
Dead shells.
Yeah, but it wasn't the shell that was purple. It was the dye that was in a gland inside of that shell. I learned about that during one of my dad's hobby, what do I want to call it? My dad was an interesting guy. He would go through one hobby after another. And one of them was collecting seashells. Here this preacher over in Eastern Washington was lecturing in the library on different kinds of seashells. It was kind of funny. So we saw hundreds of them, and he was a collector. But that purple murex, you know, where the snail comes out, you know, there's usually a hole or a slot. And right up in the throat of that, that dye was strong enough to dye the shell. There's always a little purple spot in it. And, I was up in Long Beach at Marsh's Free Museum. If you ever go to Long Beach. Yeah, it's a fun stop. And they used to have those purple murexes. I couldn't find one when I was up to the last. So I thought, well, probably have one somewhere. I thought maybe I'd just pick one up if I could find it. I didn't find it. So anyway, baptism consisting of the process of immersion, submersion, emergence from, to dip, and that's another Vine definition. But Thayer's definition, Thayer, don't forget, he's an Anglican, which means he's the Church of England. And I'm telling you that because, I mean, the King James is Anglican. King James was, of course, in the Church of England. And so when Thayer uses the first definition properly, to dip repeatedly, to emerge, now the repeatedly was in there with interpretive reasons, to emerge, submerge, to cleanse by dipping, submerging, to wash, to make clean with water. You know, she didn't say sprinkle in that. A little later, so I got, and then he said to dip, immerse, dunk, or submerge. So those are definitions. Sounds like I'm a Baptist for some reason, in that matter, because we go and I don't remember when I first learned this, but I learned it pretty early. and that whole idea. The word, I mean, the name Baptist, I guess this is Nichols' worth of history, comes from Anabaptist. Ana is again. And so our, the enemies of those early people called Anabaptists named them Anabaptists because they believed that the original baptism of those in the Anglican Church, Roman Church, Reformed churches was good. I mean, it was valid. And so they said they are rebaptizers. And our enemies named Baptists that, and finally they got rid. I mean, our antecedents took the Anna off. It's kind of interesting because that's one of my hobby studies as well, a matter of for these all of these Anabaptist groups. And I don't totally identify with a lot of them. So we don't need to go there. I may get there later in one of them. Okay, it involves the immersion of someone or something into something else. The existence of something to be dipped into, that is water, or dipped into the body of Christ. You're immersed into the body of Christ. And as a result, a term that's been used is not quite accurate, but it's not terrible, is the word identify. Your spirit baptism immediately identifies you with Christ. But that's a reality. It's not fiction. God the Father, because of imputations, sees you as really having been dipped, dunked, or immersed into the body of Christ. And so it's a reality. Who does the dipping? For water baptism, it's a human agent. If water baptism saves, it means a man who did the dipping saved you. And why do I say it? I mean, it's interesting. So many churches, I've talked to people who have been in these places. The Church of Christ says you're saved by water.
Right.
You know, and they say, and so what they're saying is that if that guy dropped dead of a heart attack or you dropped dead of a heart attack before he got you under, you're not saved. And don't use the thief on the cross as an example. Uh-huh.
When I say dip, does that mean just take the water and
French dip.
Oh.
Yeah, French dip. I mean, stick down in the water. Or else French dip wouldn't be French dip.
Like partial immersion.
Right. Yeah, and so it's interesting. I mean, when you understand that, we're not religious. I mean, since it's not salvation, it's a testimony in the water baptism side. But if you realize that there's an organization, they have baptisms regularly in their temples, and they have this big baptistry on the back of a dozen oxen, and they have people posted on the sides of that, so when they baptize for the dead and other kinds of baptism, they have to make sure everything is underwater before they let them up. And so they have two guys, or I don't know whether they're gals, but they are there and they signal them to bring them up. And if they're not all the way down, they make them do it again. And you know what I'm talking about. No, the Mormons. Yeah.
Is that every hair on their head even?
Oh, yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, they're really persnickety about that because they might not be saved if their whole everything is not down. And they have their sacred underwear that has to be under and everything else. I better be careful. The Holy Spirit does spirit baptism. There's no question as to how much gets dipped or dunked. The Holy Spirit, when He immerses, you are completely in the body of Christ. There's no mistakes made there. The person who is immersed in water baptism, it's based usually on the profession of faith. I'm talking about churches that are more careful with that. I know of churches where If somebody comes forward in a service, they practically just turn them around and dunk them. I know one church I visited one time, and throughout the day they'd had three or four professions of faith, and they just said, if you want to be baptized, be up here at this time. And I think they had robes or something to put them in, and they were immersed within 20 minutes of the announcement. And I think, are you a Christian, was kind of what they said. Or do you believe in Jesus Christ? And that was what they said. And, thanks to Erlen, I've told me this many times. He said, I just love what Vernon McGee had to say. He got a question in the Bible on this question program. And somebody asked him, what do you get when you're baptized in water? You know what his answer was? Wet.
I remember that. He just whispered in my breath, wet.
And he went on from there. And Erlen hasn't forgotten that for ever.
It's hilarious.
Yeah, it is so true, though. In spirit baptism, you don't get in line for that. The Holy Spirit puts you in line. And so it's not something you choose to do necessarily. Well, you end up, but it's the Holy Spirit is the person who immerses a real believer. We try our best when we have baptisms to find out whether somebody really knows the gospel or not. I've done a number of times where I had people come, they wanted to be baptized, but they had most of a family. I think it was a mother and three boys when I was in California. And I always did a baptism class, and they came. And I finally just had to say, when we were ready for the service, I went to the mom and I said, I think we should wait. Because the youngest boy didn't understand. He had no idea what was going on. It's just he was going to hop in with the family on that. And I said, I don't think he understands. And I think he needs to. And I think it was a year later he did understand. And I made a big effort all the way through to make sure younger kids could understand it.
Yeah, I went through a whole class for a week with the pastor before I got baptized.
Yeah. And you want to know the significance of it. I would do it three or four Sundays usually. And just so I know for sure that I'm immersing someone who I am reasonably sure is saved. And I want to know whether they understand what's taking place. I want to make sure they don't believe they're getting any grace out of it. If I find somebody thinks they're going to get some favor with God because they did it, then I'm not going to do it. We've been taught over and over it is an act of obedience. And because of that, they think there's merit. Well, you know who's doing the obeying? It's not the candidate. It's the one who does it. I mean, I have baptized people because God wants, I'm to obey him in baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's the baptizer who is given any kind of an imperative. It's not the baptizee. And so it's kind of interesting. In that case, and there have been times I've just told people, I said, you're helping me do what God wants me to do with you. You know, and it works well. Okay. So this profession of faith. I've been in baptismal services or seen baptismal services where I could not begin to tell you whether the persons baptized were really believers or not. I was in a service where, I don't remember, four or five people I was visiting. In fact, the reason I was visiting was because my granddaughter was baptized in that service. And she is the only one that gave the gospel and said, I need want to be baptized because I believe that Christ died for my sins and was buried and rose again the third day, and I want to bear testimony to that. And my grandmother saved me. And I mean, it was funny. The problem is I won't ever forget that. And she realized what she did, and then she got all but messed up because she knew that it was her grandmother that she was sure the one that led her to the Lord.
That's what she meant.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
But that was, you know, under the pressure of the hour.
Right.
But the others. Yeah. And so there were, I think, three or four others that were baptized. Their youth pastor did her, and the other, there was not one time that they said, I'm doing this because I'm saved and because I'm bearing testimony what Christ has done for me. So anyway, so profession of faith, God's plan for spirit baptism, he does it. The results, and I already said that McGee said it, water baptism means you're wet and you've given a testimony. At Valley, we used to worry about, We worried because our baptistry leaked. Whenever we'd have a baptism, we were Baptists upstairs and downstairs we were the Presbyterians. And the reason I say that, we could immerse up top, but it leaked so much it was coming through the floor downstairs.
It's all like plastic was.
Yeah. The irony of it was, wasn't that long ago, somebody turned the wrong valve on and didn't know what they did, and we had a run over in the baptistry.
Oh, no.
Got there Sunday morning and there was water all over in the basement. And,
oh no.
And so it was, I mean, that can happen. I mean, you only use a baptistry for once in a blue moon and that. So anyway, too many stories. Revelation and baptism. John, the baptizer, you notice I didn't call him John the Baptist. John the baptizer immersed Jesus, and I've given you, it's in all the gospel accounts. And Jesus came, and John understood enough that this, his cousin, was more than just one of the disciples that he had to baptize. And he said he really wasn't worthy to baptize him because Christ should have baptized him. And yet Jesus said, this is necessary, and we know what happened. What happened? John baptized him, dipped him in the Jordan River. I certainly would not want to be dipped in the Jordan River today. I wouldn't trust it. I would want to have a whole bunch of antibiotics.
Yeah.
I just happen to know that there's a lot of affluent that goes down that river. And it's not great. The Israelis try to have their site, somewhat cleaner. I don't think they let it, any affluent, most of it comes from the Jordanian side. But Christ was immersed in what we know is we had a visitation of two other persons. The Holy Spirit descended as a dove. The Father spoke. The Son in his human nature was baptized, so he was there in his person. And that initiated the beginning of his earthly ministry. That's when it started. Okay, what else happened there? Just to see if you remember back a few classes. He became he began his earthly ministry, but he became a priest. So remember, he became a priest in his baptism by John. he became a high priest in his ascension and session. Grant caught me and said, you said ascension twice. He said, I thought about it and I put session in there and I said, I'm glad you did. That's what I meant. Because he's been doing some correcting in my sermon material. Jesus' anticipation of baptism into his death. We can look at those, but we won't look at them. Because when he was baptized, he was anticipating the prospect of his being buried and dying. It's interesting because if you read these, you don't see the emphasis on resurrection, though in Romans you do. And so he anticipates a baptism of those who were his beginning at Pentecost. John had a different kind of baptism. Now, it was an identification with a kingdom message. Whereas at Pentecost, there was an identification with the glorified, resurrected one. And so that was a testimony. The Jews were not unfamiliar with immersion. But when they saw these happen, they were, and you can see it in Acts, that they were identified with the body of Christ ultimately. And so that becomes very important. And Peter agreed. Now let's go ahead and go back to Acts 11:16. Peter did agree with a few things. No, he generally did. He was a little impetuous. In 11:16, it says, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. If you happen to be looking at an interlinear, they translate it in the Holy Spirit. That's not accurate. It's an instrumental, not a locative. Yeah, spirit baptism involves having a role in the Holy Spirit, but that's not what he's talking about here.
So instrumental is...
By,
right.
Yeah. Yeah, and that little preposition is two letters in the Greek. The end preposition... It's easy because it sounds like in. That's locative. That's location. Whereas an instrumental is a by. It's by the instrumentality of, if you want to translate it fat on it. I tend not to, unless it's important. I mean, really important what I'm trying to say on that. So.
And that is, that's interpretive, obviously, by.
Yeah, by the whole thing. Mm-hmm. Right. And the logic and the context.
Right.
In that matter. So that's key. Christ anticipated the results that are reflected in baptism. And it's interesting. I just gave you a list in the upper room. You and me, every branch in me, in the vine, he that abideth in me, and then one in us. That's the hint. Where we have this relationship by spirit baptism, when it's not just the Father. Again, I can't overemphasize the fact when one person's involved, the other two will be as well. And sometimes it's very clear, sometimes it isn't. Here it is. By virtue of John 17:21.
In us.
Mm-hmm. That first common plural. In us. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, now I'm down on page 32, number 1. The baptism of the Holy Spirit in Romans 6:3, and I was, in this case, I went ahead and put some scripture in so we wouldn't have to necessarily hustle it, though in some of these it wouldn't hurt to make some corrections or clarifications in your text. For as, I'm going to read that verse yet. Before I'm supposed to. I keep trying to read 12:13. I'm all ready to talk about it. Romans 6:3, and I have 4 here as well. Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized, completed action, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Let me reread that with a little more to help clarify it since we're here. Don't you know that as many of us as were immersed into Jesus Christ were immersed into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by immersion into death, that like as, or similar to, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life, Allah, resurrection life. Now, you'll see those little words, that like as, that means similar to. Now, when Christ died and was buried and he rose again, that actually happened. Similarly, God the Father looks at us in a like way, and that is he counts it to be so by imputation. So it's like, but not exactly the same. We are counted as having been participants rather than having actually died, though God counts it as actual. So that's why that concept is there, that like as, in a similar way. I mean, this is imputation. God counts it to be so. You don't have a wound on your side. You don't have wounds in your hands and feet in that matter. And so, but God the Father counts this as having done so. So that's why it's similar to.
So it's the physical death of Christ and then our immersion into his death. Is that our justification? Or is it just the physical that justifies us?
It's our resurrection that justifies us. Okay.
Really?
We're going there.
I'm sorry.
No, I know we weren't, but now we are.
Oh, okay.
Okay, Romans. I think I have Romans in my Bible still.
How are we justified by that?
Okay. Romans 4:25. That's part of it, but look at what it says here.
Okay.
Who was delivered for our offenses, for our peripatoma, and was raised again for our justification. So, yeah.
Because of our justification.
Because of our justification.
Isn't there somewhere referred to his blood, we're justified?
Oh, yeah.
Death?
Yeah, I mean, like I say, it's a package, but the key is, the reason I went right there is because so often, the resurrection is left out of that.
So it's both.
And in Romans 4, what's the subject defined in verse 17? He calls those things which be not as though they were. That's called legizomai. That's called imputation.
Oh.
On that. So, yeah. So, in fact, that's kind of fun. If you ever have a chance to share with somebody at resurrection, around the resurrection Sunday time or around anything resurrection, a lot of people don't understand that his resurrection is important to the finalization of our being declared righteous. That's how he was declared righteous. He died for our sins, but his righteousness was demonstrated in the fact he rose up from among dead ones.
So is that like in verse 9 of 5 where it says, being now justified by his blood, you shall be saved? Is that it?
Well, see, there they link.
Oh.
They link. But we need to take it that next step. I mean, the blood provides that which was righteous, but it's affirmed in the resurrection. I mean, his work is affirmed. It's confirmed. It's assured in the resurrection. So, yeah. So we're on the right track in that matter. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Let's see. Do I want to? I started a little late, so I'm going to run a little over. 1 Corinthians 12:12 tells us about the Christ. For as the body is one and has many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is the Christ. So you have a definite article that's not in your King James or any other translations. For by one Spirit we have all been baptized or immersed. By one Spirit we've been baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. You get over to 10:13 of 1 Corinthians, you'll find out that the minute that that's taken place, you no longer are either a Jew or a Gentile. You're in the church of God. Okay, whether we be bond or free, it doesn't make any difference. You notice I haven't sat down tonight.
Yeah.
On that. Whether we be bond or free, it makes no difference your economics or social status. When you get saved and you're immersed in the body of Christ, we are in one thing and we are one together with Christ. And he goes on and says, and have been made, all made to drink into one Spirit. So that first part of that verse deals with Spirit baptism or immersion. The second half means you're taking something in. And who is it? One Spirit. That is new birth. I think we touched that already. You take it in. Okay, and let me just hustle down through these. They overlap a little. Galatians 3:27, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ as an outer garment. You're clothed in him. There is neither, in him is not, I'm going to translate it, in him is not Jew or Greek. Sounds familiar? In him is not bond or free. In him is not male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, and we've been here, but I did, just to remind you, I translate it with the in him is. It's an interesting contraction in the Greek. And that's actually what it means. In him is. In any, it's in funny form. It's funny how often I've talked to people that have taken a little bit of Greek and they don't know that. I sent a letter to Miles Stanford at one point and explained that, hoping to help him. I thought it'd be a blessing to him. And I got a letter back from him. He says, I don't know any Greek, so I did. And I thought, I thought I explained it pretty well. Okay, let's get the last one. Buried with together with him in baptism, that spirit baptism, wherein also we are risen together with him through the faith of the energy or operation of God who hath raised him out from among dead ones. And so we're involved by immersion, in spirit immersion, identified with his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension and his session. You have just the resurrection here, but so that's where we are with that. So let's go ahead and come back here. I've got prepositions, and we have to talk prepositions so Jeff can brush up on his prepositions. I say that because we were talking about this a little bit tonight. No, I don't give or take points.
Yeah. All I know is I'm a big target.